this is a three-part sermon that's taking 3 weeks to preach. So if you want to hear the whole sermon, just get the CDs from last week, this week, and next week, and you'll get the whole sermon. But it's amazing to look at this passage and how much, again, it really instructs us on marriage. And I think it's, again, good for us to come to always to the Word of God and find our rule and practice for how we view this world that happens to be around us. And last time we started going through this this passage, and we stated that we look at the world that happens to be around us, and even Christendom that happens to be around us, and that there happens to be a low regard for marriage. I think there happens to be a low regard for marriage in this day, in this dispensation, more than any other in all of church history. It's amazing, again, how people view marriage. They terminate the marriage for so many other reasons, other than biblical reasons. As one popular pop psychologist today said, you have to know when the marriage is over. And I think that mantra has been adopted by the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to know when the marriage is over. In other words, a marriage is not till death do us part. But there's also all sorts of, again, reasons why people should terminate a marriage today. And I think one of the things that we forget is to bring our theology into the marriage relationship. And when we say we bring our theology, again, it's our worldview. How we view ourselves, how we view our spouse, how we view God. You know, and one of the things that we learned very early on about ourselves when we came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is we repented of our sins. And the reason why we repented of our sins is we recognized something about ourselves, didn't we? And that is that we are sinners. You know, that we sin in word and thought and deed, and we do need forgiveness. You know, and the amazing thing, again, at that marriage altar, when we promise to love this person till death brings our separation, we are marrying a sinner. We are marrying, again, somebody, again, who brings their own baggage as we bring our own baggage into that marriage relationship. And one of the things that I see in so many marriages that happen to be missing is the biblical doctrine, and we mentioned this last time, of perseverance. You know, perseverance is wonderfully persevering in the things of the Lord. Persevering following this great God that happens to be above. You know, and why does the Scripture tell us to persevere? Persevere in this area, persevere in this area, persevere in this area. Because there is going to be difficulties. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be heartache and pain that happens to be in each one of our lives. You know, and so often people reach a low point that happens to be in their marriage. And you hear them, and they're throwing in what we call the metaphorical towel. They're giving up on the marriage. And here's the amazing thing. They become prophets, don't they? They think they know what will happen. They think that people will never change. Life will always go on the way it was. My partner won't change. I won't change. Again, it's just useless. Why should we be stuck in this rut all of our lives? And they don't recognize that there is a sovereign, loving God that happens to be above. Or they do recognize it. They seem to have some head knowledge, but it hasn't penetrated this area that happens to be of their life. You know, God is a great God. And we do very poorly as prophets. You know, we come to the Word of God, and we have to recognize that God can do amazing things. God can change our spouse. God can change us. Our God can even give us the grace to go through a tough marriage and glorify Him. You know, that's what we see in the Scripture again so often. God gives us endurance in all these difficult areas that happen to be of our life. Now, we saw last time as we started going through this, that as Jesus left Capernaum, again, He came to this area of Judea. You know, and as He came here, as His custom was doing, and this was His custom, His trademark fashion, and that was He began to teach the people. And of course, the Pharisees hated that. And the reason why is because He was not an authorized teaching in their viewpoint. So they challenged the Lord Jesus Christ with a question. And they thought, again, they had Him trapped. When Jesus would answer this question, again, the multitudes would stop listening to Him. They would stop following Him. And the question was it permissible? Again, was it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And we mentioned, again, you have to understand the thought behind this question. There was basically two schools of thought. You know, the first school was from Rabbi Hillel. And that was basically you could divorce your wife over any reason that happened to be out there. You know, if she burnt the evening meal, if you didn't like the way she wore her hair, if you saw somebody that happened to be more fairer than her. These were all legitimate reasons under this rabbi's teaching of why you could divorce your wife. And really, when you look at it, it's the philosophy today, isn't it? You know, we just can't get along. We just argue all the time. You know, I just don't love this person anymore. You know, and it happens to be the mantra today. You know, we can divorce for any reason that happened to be under the sun. And here's the incredible thing. This happened to be the most popular view in Palestine in Judaism at that time. You know, in fact, this was the view that was held by the Pharisees. Now, there happened to be a more confining view, and that happened to be from Rabbi Shimei. And it basically taught that there was no reason that anyone should get a divorce, no matter what was done. No matter if there was ongoing sexual immorality, no matter, again, if this person deserted them, there was no reason whatsoever for a divorce to happen. And let me say again, this was a very confining view, and this was the view that that the Pharisees thought that Jesus Christ held. You know, basically, it was the idea that he would say this one, it would be unpopular with the people, and it would alienate most of the people, and they would walk away from Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ's response to all of this is absolutely classic, isn't it? You know, he says, "What did Moses command you?" So he confines where his answer is going to come from. It's not going to come from these philosophies. It's not going to come from these schools of thoughts. But where it's going to come from is the Word of God. It's going to come from revelation. It's going to come from what saith the Lord. And he asks them right away, "What did Moses? What did the law? What did revelation say about this issue? What did God command you?" And they quote a passage that's taken from Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 to 4. And we said last time that we were in that passage that it never commands divorce. It describes the divorce process and the writing out of a certificate of divorce. We said when you go through that passage, really the only command that happens to be there is after a man has divorced his wife because of some infidelity that was found in her, he could never marry her again. And the reason why is because this woman had sinned against her husband. And God takes the breach of the marriage contract very seriously. And that marriage, again, after it had been terminated, was terminated forever. But the law did stipulate divorce because it described it. It described, again, how to go through it in that passage of Scripture. It wasn't an explicit command, but it was an implicit command. And Jesus starts to describe why this command was given. And we see, again, I better open up the right passage, I guess, 2 Corinthians here. And we see in verse number 5, it says, "But Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote to you this commandment." And hardness of heart is basically a calloused heart. Right? It's callous to the things of God. You know, it's a stony heart, not a heart that's pliable, that can be molded, that can be conformed into what God wants it to be. You know, it is a callous heart. Now, think about what Jesus Christ is saying here. Is Jesus Christ saying, "The reason why I gave you this command is I knew you wouldn't be able to stay in the marriage relationship. I knew you were a sinful people, and because you were so sinful, I gave you a way out"? Is that what he's saying? And the answer is absolutely not. What he's talking about is what he talked about earlier in Matthew chapter 5 in verse number 32. That the reason, again, the exception clause that happens to be there is except for the reason of what? Unchastity. And the idea there is ongoing infidelity, ongoing immorality, ongoing adultery in the marriage relationship. Because somebody has hardened their heart against God, they have calloused their heart against their spouse, and there happens to be ongoing sin, God allowed divorce in that case. You know, it's not that it was the best. It's not, again, what his will is for that relationship. Obedience is his will for that relationship. But because of a grace, because God is being graceful to the innocent party, again, he allowed for the termination of that marriage relationship. You know, Paul gives one other reason in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and that happens to be desertion from an unbelieving spouse. You know, if they desert them, then Paul says they are free, again, to remarry. Now, as I explain that, that either gets under your skin, you know, in one of two ways. You know, it probably says, well, that's too constricting. That's too confining. Or you might say again this. You might say that that's too liberal. You know, that's too broad an area. You know, but really, when you look at the Scriptures, and I want us to understand this, you know, whatever view that we take, if we take, again, there's no possibility for divorce in this life, or if we take, again, those two exceptions that happen to be right here, we both come to the realization that God has a high standard for marriage. You know, He expects marriage to be a loving relationship, and He expects it to be enduring. The longevity is throughout our lives. And that's what I want us to look at tonight. I want us to look at God's high view, God's ideal, again, as far as the longevity of marriage. And I just want us to look again in verses 6 to 9, and let's just read those. In fact, let's begin at verse number 5, just get the context. But Jesus answered them, said, But Jesus said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, He wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. One of the things I love about Jesus' answer is his quotation from Scripture. He realizes that his opponents do not accept the authority of his word, but he realizes beyond a shadow of a doubt that these opponents that happen to be in of his must accept the authority of God's word, of the revelation that has already been given. And he quotes it, and he happens to be the master expositor, the master explainer. I mean, he's the one who, again, is given this word, and he's the one now explaining it. And let me say again, when it comes to the Word of God and when it comes to living out our lives, everybody has a worldview. You know, I don't think we recognize this, but all of us here tonight happen to be theologians. You know, all of us, again, have thoughts about God, thoughts about ourselves, thoughts about our marriage, thoughts about our belief system, thoughts about, again, romance, thoughts about conflict that find their way out in our life and are living out, again, of the things of life. You know, a simple marital spat many times tells us much about our theology, you know, in real life, doesn't it? You know, when we say things like this, he frustrates me, that tells me a lot about your theology. That tells a lot about my theology, doesn't it? You know, he frustrates me. What does that say? That this person controls me. God doesn't control me. You know, Jesus Christ doesn't control me. You know, his word doesn't control me. But what happens? This person controls me. They cause frustration. They cause me to sin or whatever it happens to be. This is what I need. You know, I need them to change. You know, what we are saying is that we cannot find our ultimate satisfaction in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Or how about this? That's just the way I am. You know, you've got to accept it. You know, and really, usually when we say things like that, we're pointing out some bad trait that happens to be in us that will not change. What are we saying? God is not the sovereign lover of our souls that can conform us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just say, what comes out of our mouth, what comes out in times of conflict, again, tell us what we believe about God, what we believe about this life. And Jesus, again, is explaining this marriage relationship, and he wants us to see the truth and inundate our life with it, that what might come out is different. Now, look at his teaching from the Old Testament. You know, here he says, again, that he's given this commandment because of the hardness of our heart, because of sin that happens to be in your life, but that wasn't the ideal. The ideal from the beginning of creation. Do you see that at the beginning of verse number 6? But from the beginning of creation. You know, this is God's, again, purpose. This is God's will for marriage that happens to be right here. And I think it's, again, so important that we see that. Because it says what? But from the beginning of what? Of creation. You know, this is God's will. You know, and the reason why we have to see that so importantly is because many times we say God's will has changed. God's will is different in our dispensation rather than other dispensations. You know, God, we are not living in ancient times. We're not living in biblical times. But as you look at marriage today, there's so many more strifes, there's so much more pressure, there's so much more trials. I mean, we have freedoms today that they didn't have, again, during Old Testament times. And listen to what he says. But from the beginning. Not just in the Mosaic economy, but since the beginning of creation, this has been God's will, again, for the marriage relationship. I also must point out that marriage is an absolute gift of God, and it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. You know, but from the beginning is telling us, again, how God made us. Right? And we'll see in a second that he made us what? Male and female. He made this marriage relationship. And listen to this. He made it before the fall. You know, the Roman Catholic teaching that marriage is given to the weak, Marriage is given to people, again, who do not reach a certain spiritual standard. Again, it's just not found in the Word of God. God has given the gift to some people of singleness, but God has also given the gift of marriage to others. There's nothing indecent, there's nothing backwards, there's nothing sinful about marriage. It is an institution that was created by God, and an institution in which we can glorify this great God that happens to be above. Now, look at what he says now. He says, God made them male and female. You know, and what it's telling us is that God created the sexes. You know, he created man and woman. He created male and female. And this is a quotation that's taken from Genesis chapter 1, verse number 27. And he made them to be together, didn't he? That's why he made male and female. He made them, again, the same, right? They're humans. They belong, again, to the same category of individuals. But they're different. And as different, they complement one another. And again, this is a quotation that's taken from Genesis 1:27. Now, let me just make a couple of quick observations. Number one is, when Jesus quotes Genesis 1:27, you know, he's telling us the historicity of the early chapters of the book of Genesis. You know, when you look at the book of Genesis, and you look at those early chapters, much teaching happens to be out there that they're allegorical. You know, God is trying to teach us some truths. Some truths about morality, some truths about marriage, some truths about how we should worship him. And this is all that the opening chapters of Genesis is teaching. What do we see? We see Jesus Christ quoting historical verses, a historical creation and creator and how he made things right here. Again, it backs up the historicity of those earlier chapters. The second thing that I want us to see is marriage is between a man and a woman, right? From the very beginning. You know, it's not the idea between a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. Now, you know, back in the 50s, back in the 60s, if you said that in a church setting, there wouldn't be any thought. In fact, you wouldn't even have to bring it up, because everybody just knew it. You know, this is God's pattern. This is what God has established. But again, after the, especially the 50s and the 60s, as we get in the 70s and even the 80s, as homosexuality became much more apparent in our society. You know, people started interacting with them. And many of the caricatures that were many times played out, that these were very wicked and evil and perverse people, and if you've ever met one, you've never want to sit down and have a cup of coffee with them, because they were so wicked, they were so perverse. You know, and here's the thing. Homosexuals have many great attributes. You know, they have many kindness that happens to be about them. They might reach out for their fellow man and do something, again, very noble, something good for them. And as homosexuality started coming out of the darkness, and people started interacting with them, again, they saw many noble traits that happened to be in these people. You know, it says one biblical professor of a prestigious university said in the United States, as I came in contact with these gay couples and saw how they interacted in love, I had to rethink my theology. Now think about that. What he saw out here caused him to go back to the Word of God and reinterpret the Word of God. Let me tell you why God has given us the Word of God. God has given us the Word of God because as we look out here, we're going to misinterpret what happens to be out here. You know, and when God tells us something in the Word of God, he tells us for a specific way that we would have a worldview and how to view things that happen to be around us. And saying all of that, homosexuality is a sin that is condemned under God, by God. You know, what is the marriage relationship? The marriage relationship under God and created by God is male and female. Now, here's the other argument that's made, and it's very easy to see this in the Word of God. Well, that was under the Old Testament law. You know, God condemned it under the Old Testament law, but now we've been given freedoms in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it doesn't matter who happens to be, if it is a man, or a woman, or a woman and a man. Let me say, the Scripture says right here, listen to it again, before there was an Old Testament law, before there was a Mosaic law, from the beginning, right? What was it? Man, woman, male, female. He's telling us the ideal. He's telling us how God created this marriage relationship to function in this way. And we see it again so clearly in the Word of God. Now, look at what he says in verse verse number 7. He says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Notice that the verse begins this way, for this reason. For what reason? You know, he's just told us that he's made male and female. He's made the sexes. And he says, for this reason, again, they are to leave father and mother and to be joined together. Now, this is a quotation that's taken from Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 24. And this quotation is actually from the lips of Adam. After God had created Eve, again, this is what comes forth. These words, again, from Adam at this time. And he tells us that a man is to leave his father and mother. Right? This is the closest relationship. Up until that time, the authority that happens to be in the son's life happens to be who? Happens to be the parents. Again, they rule over that child. But here all of a sudden, when there's a joining together, when there's a marriage, there's no longer, again, that authority structure. Certainly a man is to honor his parents. But again, there is a new structure. There's a new responsibility, and that goes to his wife. Now, let me say that this not only goes for the man, but this goes for the woman. You know, the reason why it's directed to the man at this time is because this is a male-directed society. But we even see in Ephesians 5 that a wife is to what? To submit herself? Submit herself to who? To her husband. Right? Right? As to Jesus Christ. So we see that the woman is to leave her parents. The man is to also leave his parents. And let me say, a failure of one or both of individuals, again, very early on in their marriage, to leave mom and dad, has wreaked havoc on so many marriages. You know, has destroyed many marriages. A daughter might come home, and she might have discovered, again, something that she should have known already. And that is that the man that she was marrying is no Prince Charming. You know, the man who happens to be marrying this to a woman might find out very early on that that woman doesn't treat him as his mother treated him. You know, it might find this very early on. You know, and there might be some disgruntledness. And it's very easy, again, to run back home. Let me say again that these strings have to be severed. They have to be, again, cut off. There is a new family unit. And that's what he means. These two shall become one flesh. When it says shall become one, you know that the word become one is actually to be joined. It means cemented, glued. In other words, there's a permanent bonding. And what this is not talking about, and please understand this is not talking about a business arrangement. This is talking about a joining together in all aspects of our being. You know, a joining together in purpose and goal, a joining together in our physicality, a joining together in the direction that happens to be of our life, so much so that we will want to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we say and all that we do. Now, let me just say this. We have male and we have female and we have the two being one flesh. You know, and part of what this is talking about is the physical relationship. And let me say, our churches in our sphere have really, really suffered because we have not talked about sex. You know, and when you hear that word, many times people sit up as if we just said a swear word. Let me say, sex is not a swear word. You know, it's not a dirty word. It's not something that all of a sudden we should be revulsed by. And I think for so long we've condemned anything that happens to be sexual in nature that we forgot that God made us sexual beings. He made us what? Male and female. He didn't make us an androgynous, you know, the idea of, again, of a one-sex being. You know, he made us male and female. And sex is not dirty. You know, and where do we get sex being dirty? You know, I think it's from a lot of things. You know, and it's mainly, again, from our own sinfulness, isn't it? We've had unholy pleasure in this area of our life. You know, and because we've had unholy pleasure, many times when we think about sex, what do we relate it to? We relate it to what? Sin. A pleasurable sin that many times takes control. Many times it's because of unholy pain that happens to be in our life. You know, and here's the thing about our society. Our society views people as sex objects rather than individuals. And many people have been used and many people have been abused. And let me say, I know Not because you've told me, but I know, again, a number of individuals sitting here tonight have been abused. You know, they've been used by other people. And because of that, because you've been, and I'm going to use the word, victimized, and what I mean by that, you have been sinned against horrendously. The way you view sin that happens to be in your life is in a very dirty fashion. And let me say, this is going to be a struggle for you. And I really do feel for you. You know, to come up with a biblical view, again, a right biblical view, is going to be tough for you. You know, you must see what the Scripture says. You must, again, preach this message over and over and over to yourself. You know, and I think a lot of times we look at sex as dirty because we struggle with guilt. There might have been early things in our life that we did that we ought not to have done. And when we think back on those things, well, what do? They put guilt upon us. You know, what is sex? Sex is a gift from God that is meant to operate in the marriage relationship. And it's a gift. You know? And let me say that again. It is a gift. You know, and the reason why I say it so often is because one of the ways it's viewed today is a need. You know, let me say, it's not a need. You know, we describe it many times as a drive. You know, that must be fulfilled. Let me say, we never find that in the Word of God. And I tried to think about this. I tried to think of one person who died because they lacked sex in their life, and I couldn't come up with anybody. Right? And so what is it? It's not a need that happens to be in our life. You know, and we have to realize this. This is a gift. It is a gift in the marriage relationship. But it's not the totality of the marriage relationship. You know, and I think we have to recognize that and realize that. It is a wonderful gift that has been given by God. Now, many times it seems like a drive. It seems like a need. Why? It's because we are sexual beings, and there happens to be a strong temptation for sex. And one of the reasons why God has given us marriage is the way that we minister to our partner is to make sure, again, that they are not lured into sexual sin. I mean, the Word of God says this, doesn't it? You know, First Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 10, 2 says this, But because of immoralities, each man is to have his wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. You know, how do marriage partners protect one another from immoralities? Here it is. Through the gift God has given us. That is how. You know, by the operation of this gift in the marriage relationship. So here's how we minister to our spouse. Here's a way that we minister to our spouse. Now, let me just say this. So many, and I must point out the men especially, have taken those words and have used that to demand things from their wife. And let me say beyond a shadow of a doubt, that is never the way it was meant to operate. You know, this was not the idea of bullying and demanding ever. You know, and I have scripture to point it out again. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 3 and 4, it says this, the husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over his own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And here is the one flesh idea coming out here. It's the idea that the husband exists, now get this, for the joy of his wife. The wife exists for the joy of her husband. It's not the idea of this. You know, I just want self-fulfillment. You know, I just want something myself. No, it's the idea that we exist for the other partner that happens to be in that marriage relationship. We exist for their joy, for their well-being. And the one flesh purpose of marriage will take patience. It will take effort that happens to be there. Remember, I said that marriage is living out of what we believe. Even the marriage bed, there is participation. And there is a desire to serve. There's a desire to please your spouse. And let me say, for some, it's going to take patience. For others, it's going to take effort. But this is what God intended. You know, God intended in all aspects of marriage that there would be intimacy, that there would be warmth, that there would be tenderness. And let me say, this just doesn't happen. This takes effort, again, on each spouse's part in all of that. And let me make another observation about this one flesh idea. The one flesh idea, and I pointed this out last day, and I'm going to point it out again. The one flesh idea tells us beyond a shadow of a doubt, the two shall be one, that there's no rivals in this marriage relationship. You know, there's no place, again, for a third party, or fourth party, or fifth party, is there? There's no place, again, he's just told us, for the parents, and there's no place for anybody else in this marriage relationship. Right? The two shall be one. They shall be this unity. They shall be this unit that happens to be above. And as we live, and as we function, let me say beyond a shadow of a doubt, your spouse, and I want you to think of your spouse right now, your spouse should never doubt your fidelity to her or to him. Should never. Should never think again, why is he or why is she spending so much time with him or her over there? You know, they should never doubt that. Right? It's always a one-woman man. A one-man woman. That's the way the marriage relationship is. And let me say, we come up with all sorts of ideas that happen to be around it that we just found to find no grounds in the Word of God. Right? Well, so-and-so just understands me so much. You know, when I talk to them, they just seem to know what I'm talking about. But Right? No. One flesh. One unity. You know, I just find it hard to love my husband. I just find it very difficult to connect with my wife. Right? If that's what love's based upon, would Christ ever love any of us? I mean, think about it. Right? What does Christ love? Christ loves the unlovable. You know, people like you, people like me. You see, as we look at this, as we worship God in our marriage, then there will be effort. There will be words of love, words of tenderness. There will be commitment. These will be followed by actions and attitudes. Remember, and we always have to remember this about our spouse, and I think it's a good reminder all the time, you're living with a sinner who's in the process of sanctification. And you might think that you're miles above her or miles above him, but let me say beyond a shadow of a doubt, they are still in the process of sanctification. And what that takes is patience. What it takes is understanding. What it takes is endurance in doing right, in being kind, in being tender, in all areas of life. This is why Jesus says, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Let me ask you, when Jesus says this, and stop looking at your spouse, are you acting and cultivating that one flesh reality in your marriage? Or are you behaving as a separate entity? Jesus is stating a result here. And the result is both coming together and having this relationship that happens to be right here. You know, and this is what the marriage relationship should be. When you think about your spouse, what thoughts go through your mind? You know, I think many times when we look at habits, we can have good habits and bad habits. And I think in our marriage relationship over time, right, we're alone with them, we establish so many bad habits in our life. Sinful habits, right? Habits where no matter what they say, we're going to fight about it, right? Right? It can be a little thing. We can go to work and we can talk to a total stranger and never have an adverse word to them. But once we come through the door, you know, it's all of a sudden World War III, right? And what is that? That's a habit of heart. You know, you saw something noble, something good in that person at the marriage altar, right? Right? And what happened? These habits of the heart established day after day, week after week, and year after year. They are no longer two. They're no longer opposing one another. But they are one flesh. Now, let me ask you this. Because I think many of you are sitting here right now and feeling all alone about this. Maybe you're having trials that happen to be in your marriage relationship, and you're thinking, I'm all alone in this. And let me say why the teaching of Jesus seems so radical. There's millions upon millions upon millions of Christians thinking what's going through your mind right now. And the reason why it's so radical is because, and the reason why he commands us these things is because we have a sinful heart. You know, and we come to sinful conclusions about what marriage is. How it's to exist, what it's supposed to give us, rather than what we are to be in that marriage relationship personally, each one of us. Look at the conclusion in this matter, this teaching with the Pharisees. What therefore God has joined together,
let no man separate.
Now, I love these words because it tells us God's will, doesn't it? You know, and here's something that you never need to pray about. And please hear it. You never need to pray about whether you should leave your spouse. You never need to pray about it. You know, you never need to think, well, you know, I'm really interested in this person, or, well, the marriage has lost its heat. Well, I wonder if I can be happy somewhere else. Well, you know, we just can't get along anymore. Well, you know, the kids would be better off if we just split up because we're fighting all the time. As if there's only two options, right? Stay together and fight, or leave and not fight. As if those are the two options. And let me say beyond a shadow of a doubt, you never have to wonder. Here it is. You know what? God has joined together. What? Let no man separate. Now, I want you to be encouraged tonight. Because we tell ourselves very, very sinful lies that send us down a path, again, of so much heartache, so much doubt, so much anxiety, and even so much depression that happens to be in our life. I want us to see what this verse says. It says, what God, now listen to it, what God has joined together. Now, think about it. I think for many married couples, after they've been married a while, one of the lies that they tell them is that they have married the wrong person. You know, they haven't married the right woman. They haven't married the right man. And they've missed out on God's best. They've missed Mr. Right. They've missed Mrs. Right. You know, and if they could just go back, if they could just undo, you know, there happens to be happiness, there happens to be bliss, there happens to be this idea, again, of romance or whatever it happens to be, if I can just get it right. Listen to the sovereignty of God in this verse again. What God has joined together. Who joined together? God joined together. And that's so important that when we hear that, because God, get this now, is the sovereign lover of your soul. As you're His child, He knows exactly what you need. And believe it, He knows better what you need than what you think you need. And let me say this, what you need most of all in your life as an agent of sanctification is your spouse, is your wife, is your husband. What they need most in their life as an agent of sanctification, now get this, is you. You know, and God in His goodness, God in His sovereign love, have joined these two together. What God has joined together. And then there's the last four words. Let no man separate. You know, divorce is never an option for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think, again, if church discipline was carried out, you would never have a divorced couple. And why do you say that? You'd never have divorced Christians. And why? Because if you bring the church discipline on it, if a person still demands it, what are they acting like? They've been confronted by one, they've been confronted by two, and then they're confronted by the whole church. They're acting like a unbeliever, a heathen. And what happens? They're excommunicated out of the church, and they're treated like an unbeliever. Right? Right? And you should never have this. I don't know where we went wrong. Where all of a sudden, again, we have two people who are professing believers who happen to belong to the same church. You know, we would be doing them so much a favor by going through the Word of God. Why? Because divorce is never an option. And when I say it's never an option, it should never be a tool that's used in your marriage relationship. It should never be a threat. You know, if you say one more word, I'm out the door. You know, it should never be used as a way of manipulation. If we don't change, I'm gone. It should never be used as leverage, a threat to terminate this relationship. And the question is, why? Why shouldn't it be used? And here it is. Because Jesus Christ commands it. And that's good enough. Let no man, let no anthropos, let no person separate. You know, I love my wife dearly. And I think, again, that we have a fairly good relationship. You know, an amazing thing about that relationship is there are struggles. There are difficulties.
You know, and if we have difficulties and struggles in our relationships, what is the norm that happens to be out there? What is the struggles that people go through, again, that happen to be in their life? You know, what should be seen in every marriage? There should be, again, mercy, forgiveness, reconciliation all the time. You know, and I have to ask you this. We are very blessed, and we talk about it all the time, of having good theology. You know, but does our theology work out in some of the closest relationships that we have in our life? You know, in those marriage relationships, in those home relationships, how do we function? Do we view ourselves as servants of one another? Do we view ourselves as servants of our agents of change in that marriage relationship? There's coming a day when we will realize the consummation of the marriage relationship when we are before the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the clearest ways that we find our joy and satisfaction in this world as we worship this great God is through the marriage relationship. May all of us work and labor to make our spouses better servants of the Lord Jesus Christ and what God has joined together that no man separates. Let's bow our hearts one moment for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the direction of your word. We thank you so much for the gifts that you have given us, Lord. We thank you for spouse. We thank you even, Lord, for those who haven't been single in our congregation. You've gifted them this time in their life with that gift. Lord, even as Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, how many of the responsibilities of marriage, Lord, were not his, and he could devote himself more fully to you. Lord, we thank you that through the marriage relationship also, we can echo forth some of the greatest truths that have ever been seen in this world, such as that greatest truth, Lord, Jesus Christ and his relationship with the church. God, it's so easy to look at our spouse. It's so easy to be demanding. It's so easy to be critical. It's so easy, Lord, to have a wicked and world view, Lord, of what we think our marriages should be. But Lord, as we come into the Word, Lord, our marriages, each one of our marriages should be full, Lord. And we speak again as spouses, tenderness, kindness, forgiveness, mercy. All those characteristics that we see of the gospel should be present, Lord, in the one that we profess to love till death brings our separation. And God, may we do this. May our spouses be sanctified more purely. Sanctified more wholly in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ through our testimony, through their relationship with us. God, we are sinful people and we so easily, Lord, are sent off in false directions. We just ask that you would be with us and challenge each one of our hearts that we might be servants of Christ, Lord, even in our private matters. We thank you again in Jesus' name.